Welcome to the evening service, Volusia County Baptist Church. Glad you fought the rain to get here tonight. Let's stand as we take our hymn books, turn to hymn number 345. What a wonderful Savior, hymn number 345.
Good to see you tonight, and glad you made it in, didn't get washed away as you're on the way, and that's good. Brother Russell McElroy, would you come lead us in prayer, please, sir, if you would? And we're so thankful for the great trip that they had ministering and giving the gospel in Uganda and other places throughout, and marvelous decisions and all that kind of thing. Brother Russell, God bless you, sir. Open our service in prayer, if you would.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne room with boldness tonight to enjoy the beauty of your holiness, Father God. We ask, Father God, for your presence. The Holy Spirit will move upon our hearts and our minds, every part of our being. Father, we're here to serve you in every capacity. Father God, I think of in Proverbs, where the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, but for those who win souls are very wise. I pray, Father God, that you'll instill that upon our hearts, Father God, because we have to look at today's times. We need to redeem the time you've given us. So, Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you fulfill the desires of our heart, Father God, because here we're here to serve you in every way we can. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you, sir. You may be seated. Thank you so very much. The Marianchenkos are kind of going to come and sing one of my favorite songs out of what I call the Blue Book. The Blue Book is an old inspirations book, I've got the whole series, the whole set, got that from my mother, and I have them there. And in that Blue Book, one of my favorite ones is On the Jericho Road. How many of y'all know that song, recognize that title? Oh, yeah, okay. Well, I don't guess it. Oh, you're doing a different one? Oh, man. I'm disappointed. Okay. Well, you have to do that one later, some other time. Okay. What are you doing? Will there be any stars in my crown? Well, that's it said on the Jericho Road, but that's okay.
I am thinking today of the beautiful land I shall reach where the sun goeth down. When through wonderful grace by my Savior I stand, will there be any stars in my crown? Will there be any stars, any stars?
Thank you all so very, very much. That's great. Let me just make mention of a couple things here before the choir sings. I wanted to mention that the Meet Michael Mondays, Brother Michael Wright, of course, is running for mayor this year, and Tom Laputka is stepping out of that position. And so he's having a get-together, kind of question and answer time on Monday at the Historical Hotel, Heritage Inn Historical Hotel. That's the big red roof one just down the road on 1792. That big white hotel with the red roof. And that's at 6:30, and each Monday at 6:30 at the Heritage Inn. That'll be Meet Michael Mondays. So you can tell somebody, meet somebody famous, go meet Michael Wright, and that's fine. Okay, and I do encourage you to be here on Sunday, Father's Day. It'll be a special time. I said a lot about that this morning. About that August 27th, setting up your live streaming, don't be bashful to call Brother Daniel Rogers. He'll be happy to help and explain everything. We're not going to take time to go through explaining all that goes into that, but it might be a blessing. You might be on the recipient end of that one day. You might be sick at home, and there's no way that you can come to church. And so if you can have that on the screen, it's the next best thing to be in there. You just can't shake hands with anybody. You might have to do like this, you know, during handshake time, but it just won't give you the same thrill. It won't be any special warmth or that kind of thing. There's something about being in God's house, the sacrifice to come, the anticipation of what God has in store, and then the blessing of obedience, the blessing of obedience. But if you cannot come and you're providentially hindered, and God knows, and you can't make it, then it's a wonderful opportunity to stay in touch. So I encourage you to pray about that and to pray, say, Lord, you've given me a home to live in. You've given me a TV. You've given me internet. I use it to pay bills. I use it to talk with my friends on email. Why not use it to get the gospel out to my neighbors and my friends? So begin working on that, please, if you will, and that'll be just great. We're praying for the victory. Listen as the choir sings about it. Victory is won. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wonderful, wonderful victory, wonderful truth. I told the choir, I said, you know, we can be excited about the victory, but we didn't fight to win that victory. He fought the battle for us, and he won, and we're standing in his victory alone. That's wonderful. I do encourage you about God and Country Day coming up on the 3rd, and then, of course, on the 4th, the fireworks. Last year, it was absolutely amazing. I encourage every year. It's been just wonderful. It just seems like it gets better every year, though. And the food that we're having. I'm sorry. I think a bug flew in my head somewhere. I'm talking about food and I get all choked up. Amen? Hot dogs and all the fixings and things, looking forward to that. So some good activities. That'll all start at 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock. And then when it gets dark, then the fireworks will start. So bring lawn chairs and bring your own thermos if you want, or whatever you want to do there. And pull down the tailgate of your pickup truck, and we'll just have a great time together. It's a marvelous fellowship opportunity. It's also a great time to bring someone who's never attended our church, because they get around us in an off-church environment, and they say, you know, those folks aren't weird. They're not weird. They're okay. They're regular folk. And they just might want to come and visit with us, and that'd be great. That'd be wonderful. We're going to sing that chorus, Great and Mighty is the Lord our God. It's 129 in your hymn book if you need the words. Great and Mighty is the Lord our God. Let's stand together as we sing it. Sometime, you know, it's just one of those kind of uplifting ones. One more time, here we go now. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Another as the choir comes down. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Aren't you glad you're in the dry right now? For those of you that are on live stream, you might be in Illinois or Canada or Ireland or somewhere, but we've got some good thunder going on here and some good rain, refreshing rain. We're glad for that, and that's good. So if you remember, Pastor did say something on Thursday night, you know, about water. And he did that once before. My goodness sakes, it never stopped raining after that. That's why everyone in the church went, oh, whenever he said it. We thank God for God's blessings. However God gives it, that's great. That's wonderful. Gentlemen, come on down, please. We'll receive the Lord's offering here this evening. We're thankful for our mission work that's going on around the world. We're thankful for those that we see pictures of, but we have a mission conference in January. But the reason why we put the pictures up every single Sunday, every time we take the offering around here, is to remind all of us that that is our mission. That is our mission, is to get the world, get the gospel all around the world. So let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on his offering. Brother Mio, would you lift your voice, please, and ask the Lord's blessing. Well, Matt Perrine and the church there, we're looking forward to what God is doing. Marvelous things, and Pastor and Voices of Victory are going to be there, and so they'll be giving us a report of what's going on. And I love this song that they're about to sing. I believe I do have this one right. It says, Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. And that ought to be our attitude, not just at church, but Holy Spirit, you're a welcome in my heart. You're welcome to guide and direct me. Take the driver's seat. Listen as the ladies sing. God bless you.
Thank you. Well, ladies, I've heard you sing several times, and I think that's the best I've ever heard you sing. That's just beautiful. That's beautiful. Thank you so very much, and a very fitting song. Sometimes we just need to be quiet. I like the hoopla. I like the big songs. I like, you know, lifting the rafters. I like lifting up our voice like a trumpet, like Ezekiel says. I like all those things, okay? Sometimes we just need to be quiet, and you know, we don't like the quiet. But yet Psalm says, be still and know that I am God. And ladies, when you sang that, the instruments dropped out. That was beautiful. And the message came through. Thank you so very much. I don't want to do anything to quench the Holy Spirit's direction, His leading. This church belongs to Jesus Christ. He died for this church. He shed His blood for this church. And as Pastor said Thursday, we're under shepherds. And what a thrill to be that. And amen. God bless you. Thank you so very much. Abraham Lincoln was definitely a great president, without doubt. When he was in the Senate, he was criticized for the fact that he did not drink alcohol. He was criticized about that. And he said to his fellow senator that was criticizing him, he said, you know, I made a promise to my mother that she made me reiterate again on her dying deathbed that I would not let alcohol touch my lips. And he looked at that senator, he said, that's one promise I'm not going to break against my mother. I'm not going to do that. He said on the day that everything was completed and finished on the abolition of slavery and all of that that took place, he said this. He said, now that this is done, somehow, some way, I need to find a way to remove the scourge of alcohol from our nation. He went home after that and changed his clothes. He changed his clothes because he was going to some kind of a play that evening. And of course, you know where I'm headed. He went to a play that evening, and it was amazing what took place. As the story goes, we all know the name John Wilkes Booth. We all know that name. The account that I read included that on the way to the theater, Ford's Theater, he stopped at the saloon that was right next door, and he got tanked up for courage. And then when he went up there, it was amazing that he found that there was no guards there protecting Abraham Lincoln. A name you may not know is Officer John Parker. Officer John Parker was the police officer back in those days. They had no Secret Service in those days. But he was assigned to guard the president. He had drawn that duty that evening. I know it's hard for us to believe today that only one police officer was there to be his bodyguard, but that was the case. But you see, John Parker had a very spotted background and history in the force. He was a drinker. And he hadn't made it back up to his station because he thought, I'm going to go get a quick drink at the same saloon that John Wilkes Booth had just been in. And when he was supposed to be guarding the president, John Wilkes Booth walked right in and killed him. And so goes the phrase, the two drinks that killed Abraham Lincoln. The two drinks, one by John Parker and the other by John Wilkes Booth. I make no apology today to stand here to present a message that God has laid upon my heart, and so I need to deliver what God has presented, but I will confess that I have never spoken on this subject before. I've never preached on this subject before, and so I do hope that you will understand and give me some latitude on this, because I'm trying my best to be a help, trying my best to be a guard. And if you'll turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 2, we'll read along. And I don't know that we'll take time to hand out any notes. It was on the back side of the notes from this morning. So if you had that, then you'll have this to jot down as well on the back side of the insert that was in the bulletin. As we look at the downfall of alcohol, John chapter 2, while you're finding that, let me tell you that there have been great preachers of the past. Some names you'll recognize: Billy Sunday, Oliver B. Green, Dr. Bob Jones Sr., John R. Rice. Some of these names you say, oh yeah, I recognize that. Billy Sunday would go into a town, hold a revival meeting, and would preach, and saloons would have to shut down. They would go out of business because people would get saved and they would turn away from that old lifestyle, and the Lord Jesus Christ would fill their heart. They'd find true joy and happiness, and they would just shut down bars. Oh, the alcohol industry hated Billy Sunday. They hated to hear that he was coming to town. But yet you do not hear that kind of preaching going on today. I'm not just talking about our denomination. I'm talking about churches in general. And may I say today that unfortunately it's because a lot of that has crept into the pulpits. A lot of that is being embraced by preachers who should be preaching against the evils of alcohol and now are saying, well, you know, let's not be so radical. I do hope that you will take this as a good help tonight. Some people say that because of John chapter 2 that we're about to read, that Jesus miraculously created wine, so turned water into wine, so therefore it must be okay. Let's pause for a moment before we get into that, and let me give you some help. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, there are three words that are used for wine. Three Hebrew words are used for wine or strong drink. One of them is always translated strong drink. It's obviously, the definition is intoxication. And so there's no doubt about that. The other Hebrew word in the Old Testament is always the fresh fruit of the vine. And then the third word is dependent upon the context. Sometimes it is the fresh squeezed grape juice, and sometimes it is the fermented strong drink, the alcoholic type drink. And it depends on the context. Now, you say, well, that's terrible. No, we do the same thing. We do the same thing. If the Bible says, for instance, in Genesis 1:29, and God said, I give you every herb-bearing seed and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be given for meat. For meat. Now, obviously, he's not talking about meat that you cut. He's talking about food. It's a generic word. Now, in the South, what we call the South, Florida, I don't know. Forgive me. But Florida doesn't seem to be the South. It's more populated by Northerners, it seems, than Southerners. But when you talk about South, you think of Alabama, you know, Georgia, you know, South, you know. And when I started dating Hope, she informed me, you know, when her family said, "You want a Coke?" And I wanted Sprite, or maybe I wanted water, or maybe I wanted, you know, somebody wanted tea or something. And she said, "No. Down here, you know, in Georgia, when they say you want a Coke, it could mean tea." I said, "Well, why don't they say tea?" "No, they just want a Coke, you know." I identify with that. How many of y'all understand the word pop? You want a pop? Okay, I see, Northerners. everything's a pop, you know. Or a soda in another part of the country, you know, or whatever. Well, in the Bible, in the New Testament, there's only one word translated wine. Oinos. Only one. And you're dependent upon the context. You're depending upon the context as to which it is. And the context is usually undeniably clear, such as this, in this case. Now, if I asked you, if I said, I need you to please bore a hole in this piece of wood. You would know to grab a drill and bore a hole in that piece of wood. If I said she bore a son into the world, well, you'd know that she carried a son. She delivered a son. She bore a son. If someone says, Brother Mark is such a bore, you would know that he's a tiring preacher. Okay? Now, all of those are spelled the same way, said the same way, but yet the context determines a whole different meaning. Okay, so let's just back off, you know, and realize that that's the case in language. All right, let's look, please, in chapter 2 and verse 1. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was. But the servant which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we're coming to you now, a very tender subject. And Lord, this wedding feast, the first miracle that you ever performed was endorsing a marriage. And yet, Lord, many times, what a bride and groom may hoist up into the air and at their wedding and hold up before everyone else might be the very thing in this world that's most likely to destroy their home. I ask you, God, that you would prevent that from happening by your grace and by your precious word. Help us, Lord, to listen to you. We love you. Thank you that you want the best for us. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. So, here in this passage, some interesting things took place. I want to just point out a couple things and then we'll get right into the outline. Look at verse 4. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Now, at first glance, that may seem a little bit odd. The language that was used here. The experts in language remind us this, that this was a statement of respect. Yes, he could have said, Mother, he could have said that, but that would have been a very intimate kind of a statement, you know. And so he said, Woman, it might be something like this, Ma'am, recognizing respect. By the way, if you have children that are young still at home, teach them respect to others. Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. Yes, sir, no, sir is still a good thing. By the way, it probably will help them get a job one day. If they show respect to their employer, it probably would go a long ways. Who knows? They might get a job and support you one day. He showed respect to his mother. Just as he did at the cross. Woman, behold thy son. And so he showed this, it was respect. And then he said, and by the way, as you study the Word of God, remember that in the original language, there was no punctuation, no question marks, no highlighting, no exclamation points, nothing like that, okay? And so in order to make the stress of the language, The most important words, the words to be emphasized, are put at the beginning of the phrase, are put at the beginning of the sentence. So, let's read it that way. Woman, what have I to do with thee? Think about this for a moment. What have I to do with thee? What in the world could he be saying? Now, this is the beginning of his public ministry. I mean, he had just been baptized just days before. We had talked about that, and now this is the first miracle. It begs a question, and I go out on a very flimsy limb here, okay? A very flimsy limb. And it's just a consideration, okay? So I'm going to touch on it and then go on. But why did Mary, when there was a problem, a need, and they were obviously either related or very dear friends to who was getting married, a close connection, and they had a problem, why did she immediately turn to Jesus? Why? She obviously thought he could do something about it. Doesn't the Bible say in the last of the Gospel of John that not everything that Jesus did is recorded? That if everything that Jesus did were recorded, that even the world could not contain the books? I don't know, and it's not for us to speculate, what took place before the Jordan River baptism inauguration. But this begs a question to me in my heart. Why did she turn to Jesus and say, they have a problem, Jesus, and said to the servants, whatever he says, do it. And he said to her, wait a minute, I can't just serve you. I don't mean this to be crude, okay? I don't mean this to be irreverent. But in essence, the Lord was saying, I'm on the clock. I'm doing the will of the Father. Ma'am, what have I to do with thee? I can't, I'm doing what my Father wants. And yet, the faith that was expressed, then God gave us a wonderful truth about it. Just something to chew on there. It doesn't really apply to the, but anyway. So wine, a decayed, fermented, strong drink. That's one use of this. And Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I thought about that verse, and I thought, wine is a mocker. Wine laughs at the stupid. Oh, that's terrible. No, it's right there in the verse. Did you see it? Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. What is not wise? Dumb. May I tell you today that according to God's word, alcohol is a substitute, is a counterfeit, Satan's counterfeit, for the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Everything that God does, everything that God has, Satan tries his best to find a counterfeit. And so somehow, some way, he found a way to control the heart and the minds of those who would follow him. But yet, we find also that the same word translated wine, that sometimes means decayed, fermented, strong drink, also can mean unfermented grape juice, fresh grape juice. Now, let me give you some examples. Isaiah 65, verse 8, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, the new wine in the cluster, fresh grape juice. Jeremiah 48, 33, and I have caused wine to fail from the wine presses. Now, what comes out of the wine presses, where it's trampled down, squeezed down, and the juice comes out, that is fresh grape juice. But yet the Bible calls it wine. Matthew 26, 29, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Some people say that because they say that the Lord's Supper, that Jesus, that they partook of fermented wine. It's clear. He says the fruit of the vine. In fact, it never says wine in 1 Corinthians 11 or in Matthew 26 or in any other passage. He talks about the cup, and then he talks about the fruit of the vine. Now also, you see, if that symbol of grape juice, that symbol, if it was fermented, that means that it was corrupted. And that is a symbol of the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, the incorruptible blood. And it could not be a symbol of our Savior's blood. So this thought, as we get started, the Bible does use give us some uses for strong drink. Medicine for the living. 1 Timothy 5:23 says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Medicine is not a bad thing. If you have to take medicine to get better, the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, who was a teetotaler, he said, it's okay. It's all right. If you have a need physically that you... Now, I'm not talking about the old girls on the Waltons that had the recipe. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about if you have a sickness and you need medication, here's a proof text that says it's okay. Take some medicine. After all, Luke was a doctor that looked after the needs of the Apostle Paul, and so on and so forth. So a Bible used for strong drink, according to Proverbs, is painkiller for the dying. Proverbs 31, 6 and 7 says, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. So the Bible allows for that, for strong drink. But it does not allow for the partying atmosphere. It does not allow. It has an addictive type of thing. So let's deal with this passage here in John chapter 2 with this thought that Jesus did not turn water into alcoholic wine. He did not. Number one, because he would not sin against God's word. Jesus Christ fulfilled God's word, did not break God's word. He fulfilled God's word. In Proverbs 23:31, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. This thought of when it's red in the cup is the idea of when it's rosy red. It's the thought of what takes place when it's fermented. It said, don't even look at it, much less drink it. Wonder why it says don't look at it. Well, it probably looks pretty. Don't we have a problem back in Genesis chapter 3 when Eve looked at the fruit and saw that it was good for food? Tree to be desired to make one wise, all that kind of thing. But she saw it first. She saw it first. And so Jesus did not turn water into alcoholic wine because he would not sin against God's word. And secondly, and this is an important one, because he would not serve strong drink to others. I mean, this was not just something that he was going to do. He was going to then give it to others to drink. And he knew, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, and puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also. He's not going to break God's word. He knew the law. He knew the commands. So he wasn't going to do that. And number three, Jesus did not turn water into alcoholic wine because the witness of the authority confirmed it. Let's look at our text. Why did Jesus tell them, pour out a little into a cup and take it to the governor of the feast? I believe it's because of times like this that he wanted it clearly defined that what he did was in the realms of God's word, and it was not breaking anything. And so he said, take it to the governor of the feast. So he turned to the authority, And let's look at it, please. Verse number 7, Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. He saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, listen now, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Now, understand, we're just using pop or coke or meat. It's a generic word, wine. Generic word. You have to look at the context to understand the difference. The authority gives the context. He says, okay, most guys, they start with the fresh stuff, the good wine. And then the things that you've kind of held on and stuff that's not as good, then they bring that out. But you've saved the good wine until now. I kind of like this stuff that Hope picks up for me at the grocery store. I think it's made by Ocean Spray, I think. Is that the name of the company? And it's 100% grape juice and cranberry juice and got some apple juice in there. And cran grape, I think they call it. You know, it's 100% juice. And that's my go-to, juice thing that I like to drink. And I think cranberry, that's good, for your system. And grape's supposed to be good for your blood. And apple juice, it's all good. And so, I drink. She'll give me a gallon jug of that stuff. And I'm the only one that drinks it at my house. And so it'll take me a while, to get that, down. And I've noticed when I pop the top open and I unscrew it and you hear that whoosh, the little vacuum thing, and you take the first little draw on a cup, oh, it's so good, so sweet, so wonderful. Now, if it takes me a long time, even in the refrigerator, if it takes a long time to get down to the very end, the last few drinks that I have, they're not as sweet as it was at the beginning. And that's with the refrigerator. That's what he was saying. He's not talking about alcoholic, type of thing. Although sometimes in some of those groups, that could possibly happen. But he said, you've saved the best till now. Jesus wanted to be sure that you and I had no doubt. It wasn't anything that someone would have to know the Greek language and study the, just read the text. It's right there. He wanted it clear and plain that a sixth grader could understand. So, Jesus, I'm telling you, with the confidence of the Word of God and the consistency of our Savior, that with great authority of truth, that Jesus did not turn water into alcoholic wine. He turned it into Welch's grape juice. Amen. Now, the second thought here on the downfall of alcohol is this. Strong drink is dangerous. Strong drink is dangerous. Strong drink is dangerous, number one, because drinking leads to punishment in our life. A habit of drinking leads to punishment in our life. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 17, speaking to Christians here, says, if any man defile himself, defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Thomas Alva Edison. You know that name? He's the father of all electronics that we have, and the electricity and light bulb and all that kind of thing. Someone asked him why he did not drink. He said, I've got better things to do with my head than drink. It is a proven fact. I don't know if people knew it, before microscopes and all the technology that we have today. But now we know today that every time someone drinks alcohol, brain cells die. Boom, 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 boom. I don't know about you. I need all the brain cells I can keep. That's part of the temple that God has entrusted us with. You know, I think of that any time I have to take medicine. I'm thinking, what am I taking? Intoxication. Intoxication. Does it sound like the word toxin? Yes, it does. From the same root word. It's poison. That's why they honestly, at least honestly, they say many times, what's your poison? Well, at least they're being truthful. And after all, the stomach is often smarter than the brain. And the stomach rejects all of that. Says, get it out of me. And the brain didn't know it was stupid to put it in. That's the way to be. Hugging the toilet. That's glory right there. Strong drink is dangerous because it leads to punishment in our life. Not just physical punishment, but the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And when we do things that are dishonoring to our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has to take part of that. He's promised He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And so we're dragging the Holy Spirit into everything that we do and everything that we say. Please, please don't. Let's hasten on. Number two, strong drink is dangerous because drinking leads to pain in our loved ones. Leads to pain in our loved ones. How many times as a pastor have I sat down and counseled with a family, with a marriage that has been destroyed by alcohol, children that have been beaten? Hey, listen, the choir sang a song, Victory is Won. I was talking with one of our men, sits right over here. One of our men said, you know, my birthday's coming up. He said, 23 years ago, I had a birthday, and on that birthday, 23 years ago, I turned away from alcohol, and I'm celebrating 23 years of sobriety. Amen! But yet, I could name you, and I could point to you, and I would not do it, but I could point out to you, folks in this room, that their marriages have been decimated by alcohol. Their children's lives have been destroyed by alcohol. The Bible says this thought about this. Number three, drinking leads to perversion in our leaders. Leads to perversion in our leaders. Proverbs 31, verses 4 and 5 says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes a strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. And yet so many of our leaders, someone walks in their office, you want to drink? It becomes a staple. Ulysses S. Grant, when he moved out of the White House office. Yeah, that's what I was trying to say at once. When he moved out in 1877, they nicknamed it the Whiskey White House when he was in there. Said that that water flowed like champagne. I said it correctly. That's the way they said it. Water flowed like champagne at the White House during his administration. And Rutherford B. Hayes, whenever he took office right after, he said, in the executive branch, alcohol will not be allowed under my watch. His wife was called Lemonade Lucy. That's what they nicknamed her. Because it was just accepted that when you had functions and social things that champagne and wine and stuff, it was sophisticated, you know. And they said, no, it's not going to be a part of that. Well, a lot of his staff didn't share the same convictions. And so they found a way around it. And they had this little dessert that they would often enjoy. And it had something to do with orange. And they would hollow out part of an orange and they would put some stuff in. And the way the recipe went, they were supposed to add rum into this dessert. And they thought, okay, this will at least be something that we can slide under the radar and under President Hayes, you know. And so they enjoyed that. They did not know until they read in his journal after he was out of office. They read how that President Hayes knew what they were doing, and he countermanded it, and he told the cooks, he said, all right, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to put, and I forget what the ingredient was, but I want you to put this ingredient that tastes just like the flavor of rum and put it in there, but no alcohol at all. And he put it back on them. And he made sure that under his watch, if he knew about it, that there was not going to be... You know, there ought to be moms and dads that make sure that under their watch that no alcohol is involved with their young people. At the homes or the events or activities where they go and spend the night or whatever the case may be, please be mindful of that and cautious about that. Proverbs 5:22 says, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. There's an addictive quality to this. I know you've heard the stories. This kind of story has been repeated many times. Terrible accident, four teenagers, all of them killed. And as they're going through the wreckage there, they find, sure enough, there's bottles that are shattered. And the mom and dad are heartbroken, and grief is just driving them crazy. They go back home after all that is finished, and they go back home and try to recuperate and try to think, how can I lay my head down to rest? And he goes over there to the bar at his house, and he opens up the doors and he sees a note. It says, Dad, I'm going with my friends somewhere, and I hope you don't mind. I borrowed some drinks. Came right from Mom and Dad. I offer this very carefully and very gingerly, but what we as parents do in moderation, our children will usually and naturally do to excess. They will. And now last, in the downfall of alcohol, let's spend just a few moments about this thought, moderate social drinking in the Christian. Moderate social drinking and the Christian. Moderate social drinking in Christians is controlled like a viper. Proverbs 23, verse 32 says, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Now, when a viper, when a snake bites you, a venomous snake, it's filled with poison. And the Bible is telling us that this thing of alcohol, in the same passage there when it says don't look upon the wine when it's red, in the same passage it said it biteth like a serpent. Moderate social drinking. Oh, I can handle it. I can control it. I want to draw a comparison for you here tonight. I want to draw a comparison. And I don't think I don't think I'm off the beam on this. I believe that lust is to adultery what drinking is to drunkenness. Now, we all know that the Bible condemns drunkenness. We all know that. And we all know that if you take the Christian drink, you know what the Christian drink is? Anybody know what the Christian drink is? Well, I won't go that far. Baptist bourbon, it's called. It's called NyQuil. Okay? Say, well, what is it, you know, if I've taken NyQuil before because I've had a cold that just would not leave and would not, had to be broken up and all that kind of thing, and I've taken that, you know, and you know, all of a sudden, I felt like I had a little bit of a buzz. I felt kind of warm. Felt kind of, you know, just kind of smoothed out and all that kind of thing. Now, wait a minute. We need to be careful. Because the Bible tells us that we're always a soldier of Jesus Christ. We're always at war. And so if someone says, no, I don't get drunk. No, I know where to stop. I just want to buzz. I want to be controlled by something else than what's going on. Hold on, please. We should be controlled by something else. And that's the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Be not drunk with wine, where is excess. Well, I'm not falling down drunk. Wait a minute. You know, don't they tell you when you take some medications, don't drive? Why? Because you'll be impaired. Modern social drinking in Christians is condemned in the Word of God as banqueting. As banqueting. 1 Peter 4:3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. This is not something that somebody in some TV commercials come up with. This is back to the first century. May I go back as far back to Genesis, to a man named Noah? How about to a man named Lot? Noah, because of his drunkenness, the Bible says the sons of Ham, the children of Ham, were cursed because of a bad decision on Noah. And he preached righteousness for years, hundreds of years. He and his family were the only ones saved. And yet he fell into this. Lot. It's just awful what took place. His having relations with his daughters. They got him drunk and alcohol. But you know, there's somebody who said, you know, I know that the lifestyle, the Gentiles and the world, you know, let's just all live it up and we'll stay and we'll drink responsibly and all that kind of thing. How in the world do you do that? Chinese proverb says, you take a drink, and then a drink takes a drink, and then the drink takes the man. That's a Chinese proverb. So as we think about this, remember that there's a guy by the name of Daniel. That Daniel purposed, Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat, nor with the what? Wine which he drank. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And today we know that young man today, Daniel, one of the greatest men of God that ever lived. And you talk about pressure. I've known men in the business field that when other folks were walking around with certain kinds of drinks, he did not want to be in any way mistaken. And so if he was sitting at a table, And if he had to be at that meeting and they came by with the drinks, he would take his glass and he would turn it upside down. The wine glass or whatever, he would turn it upside down on his table. If they were in a meeting, he would make sure and he would say, do you have a Dixie cup or something like that? I just some ice water is fine for me. We're missing some Daniels today who would purpose in their heart. And then number three, moderate social drinking in Christians is confusing to the young and to the unsaved. It's confusing to the young. You know, the world has higher standards many times for Christians than Christians have. The world understands what a Christian should be like. Hope and I, when the time came for me to invite her to be my wife, to ask her the big question, will you marry me? I worked at a grocery store, and that grocery store in the refrigerated aisle, it's called Red Food Store. At that time, they didn't serve alcohol, but they, at that time, serve or sell. They didn't sell alcohol, but they did sell this stuff that Welch's put out, and it came in a wine-looking bottle. It's non-alcoholic. You know, And it had fizzy stuff, I guess, you know, and all. And I'd bag groceries, and I'd bag them, you know, a lot of times. You know, people would get. I never saw. Oh, it's not okay, non-alcoholic. You know. Well, I wanted this to be special. You know, you see things. I'm sorry. I'm just being honest, okay? I wanted this to be special, and I thought, you know, this is a one time. And we had this big opportunity to have the 12th floor there in Chattanooga overlooking the city, and a guy that my mother knew that she worked for worked it out. There's a private restaurant you could not attend. You know, no one knew about it. It's called the Walden Club. And so she worked it out for me to go up there. This is where the symphony conductor comes and eats dinner, you know, before the symphony and that kind of stuff. And big wigs. And so I made the reservations, went up there and talked with them, and I asked them about this, you know, the non-alcoholic, you know, stuff. And they said, no, we don't have that. I said, oh. They said, well, if you will buy it and bring it up. I'd never had it. If you'll buy it and bring it up, then we'll put it on the table for you and all that kind of thing. I thought, yeah, that'd be kind of neat. That'd be kind of neat. Went back to the grocery store, and I remembered what it was like when a guy in our church, when I saw him walking down and in his buggy was non-alcoholic beer, cans of it. And immediately it looked just like beer cans. And I thought, at that time, and I didn't want to, you know, I just, hey, how you doing? Good to see you, you know, and I just tried to not notice, you know. And found out later it was the non-alcoholic and stuff, and whatever. The Holy Spirit nudged my heart, said, Mark, don't do that. Now, there would have been really nothing inherently wrong. Would have had no effect on me physically. I just didn't feel right about it. And so I said, okay, Lord. So we didn't do it. And we had our evening, you know, and dinner and all that kind of thing. And they had a guy come over and play the guitar. And all the waiters and waitresses were aware of what was going on. And so they left us alone. And we had this little enclosure around us. It was private. Had the window. It was romantic. The one and only time. They left us alone, and I got down on my one knee, you know, and I asked her to marry me, and she said, well, I'll think about it. No, she took the ring. And word spread through. Hey, she said, yes, it's all done. She's got the ring. And so different people came by. There was a young lady who came by that table. When I was in high school, it was known that I was a Christian, that I was studying, that God had called me to preach. There was a girl who was 3 years behind me in high school. I did not know her name. I did not remember her at all. She walked up to me at the table. She said, Mark, hey, I understand you. Congratulations. I said, oh, well, thank you. I thought she was just another waitress, you know, that wanted to come by and look and that kind of thing. She introduced herself. She said, I can't remember her name now. She said, I'm so-and-so. We went to the same high school. I was 3 years behind you. I said, oh, really? Oh, well, great. Well, good. How are things? You know, that kind of thing. She left. I got to thinking later. That bottle would have looked just like wine. That would have harmed my testimony. Wasn't worth it. Wasn't worth it. We as a Christian, we have to make not decisions between good and bad. The Holy Spirit leads us to make decisions between good, better, and best. That's where we ought to be. Good, better, and best. Thank God that time I chose the best decision. Please, understand that God's best is best for us. Romans 14:21 says, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. 1 Corinthians 10:31 is one of the greatest and most memorable passages besides John 3:16. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor the church of God, that they may be saved. We have responsibility to give none offense. I'm going to stop right there. There's some other things that I could share. But I want you to look and apply this principle to not just about this thing of drinking, but the same principle applies to many areas of our Christian life. In the church of Corinth, it was eating meat offered to idols. In our life, there may be other things that we do have perhaps a right to do, but we say, what will be the effect of this? I'm not going to do that. I want to please God and serve Him, and I want Him to be the Lord of my life. Holy Spirit, Thou art welcome in this place. I want You to be in charge. I wanted everyone in the church to know what this message was going to be about tonight. I felt the Lord leading me to do that. Because if you came back knowing what the message was going to be about, then at least it meant that you were probably open to what the Word of God says. Because I'm telling you, there's a lot of preachers who would not agree with this. A lot of pastors and a lot of churches. After all, our nation now says, not only is alcohol legal, now it says marijuana is legal. Now it says abortion is legal. Now it says homosexuality is legal. Our world is sliding off the cliff. So as Christians, in a darker room, our light is going to seem brighter. So let it shine. Let it shine. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. There perhaps ought to be, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, there ought to be some young people who would say, dear Lord Jesus, help my life to remain pure. Don't allow me to do the same thing that Uncle so-and-so or Aunt so-and-so did to their family and did to their life. Maybe you have a grandfather or a grandmother that was caught in some kind of grip of something like this. You say, I want to change. I want to change the chain, the generational chain. There ought to be some people who would probably say, Lord, there may be some things that need to change in my life. I want to make the best decisions. For myself, for my Lord, for my children, for my future, I want to make the best decisions. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, this invitation is yours. As best I know how, I've followed your direction and your leadership. And Lord, I pray now that you would help guard your church. Lord, with your precious word and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, may you guide us into the wonderful, blessed waters. And Lord, I pray that we would reject the counterfeit that Satan tries to offer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you to play. Would you play I Love You, Lord? Just real slowly. And I lift my voice to worship you. That should be the heart cry of a Christian. Lord, I love you. And if you love somebody, nothing is too big or too great. If God has moved upon your heart and God is telling you to come forward, then you just come on. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Do business with God right here, right now. You might be praying for some loved one. You might be asking God to deliver them. God's still in the soul delivering business. You might be someone who says, I want to serve God in a greater way. I want to serve God here. I don't know. Sing it together. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice, joy, my King. God bless you. Look up this way. Thank you so very much. And before we go, though, I want to introduce someone to you. And Brother Andy, come on ahead, sir. We'll get that later. This is Andy Knight. Andy Knight's been visiting our church now for quite some time. He visited, and then he went and visited other churches, came back and visited again, visited other churches, and lives out in New Smyrna. And Brother Andy... let's see, I guess, 10, 20, 24 years ago, he was in the church in Pensacola when the church voted me in to, on staff, associate pastor at a church there in Pensacola. He was there in that church when they voted, and then,
you voted for me,
didn't even know, okay. And then just a few weeks ago, he was here, and even though he wasn't a member, the pastor gave the opportunity for those folks that were not members just to express their opinion. He said, I was there the first time voting, and here again for co-pastor. But he said, you know, are there churches locally, you know, that we could? And so pastor knows a lot of churches and things, recommended some places. He said, you know, I just feel God's leading me back here. And well, they say a church alive is worth a drive. Well, it's Jesus that makes that worthwhile. Andy, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes,
amen. And after your salvation, you've received believer's baptism after you're saved. And you want to join our church here and let God use you and go to work for Him.
Yes.
God bless you. Brother Andy has pastored a church, planted a church up north.
Two.
It was what state?
In the Boston area, then Hartford, Connecticut area.
Okay. Connecticut and Massachusetts, Boston. And when you talk with him, you'll hear, ask him about some of these things. He suffered a gas explosion in his house from his stove, and was burned terribly over much of his body, 80% of his body, God has done a marvelous work before then, and even a greater work through him after that. And he's an author, he's a PhD, loves the Lord, and soul winner, preacher of the gospel. And we're glad to have him here. All in favor of accepting him as full membership of the church, let it be known by saying amen.
Amen.
Amen. And we do welcome you. Welcome to the family. Welcome to the family, my friend. Welcome to this family of God. We're your brothers. We're your sisters. Come on in. God bless you, folks. Thanks for being here tonight. Go with the Lord's blessing. Pray for Pastor and the young people as they travel. And we'll see you Thursday night. God bless you. Come and shake hands with Brother Andy, if you would. Andy Knight.